The third chapter of 1 Corinthians. We're in chapter 3 now. It's quite a substantial chapter and not really probably possible to do justice to it, to cover it adequately in our time in one message this morning, but we're going to try. So we're looking at all of chapter 3, and before we read it, let's go to the Lord in prayer. So as you're turning to chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, let us pray. Oh Lord, we know that the grass withers and the flower fades, but that your word stands forever. And so in humility, we come to the scriptures. We come to place ourselves under the word so that we might be taught by you. But would you send the Holy Spirit to wield your word in our hearts, showing us our sin, our need, leading us always back to Christ, who is your answer for the deep needs of our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It is a lengthy reading, but if you're able, will you stand with me for the reading of God's word? Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that's verses 1 down through the end, verse 23. This is the word of Almighty God. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, or things present or things to come. All are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. And the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. You may be seated. Now I want to take for our theme from this large chapter, as I said, there's a lot here, but I think Paul's bringing together some things he's been saying, and I want to take as our theme a command of Paul's in verse 21. The command of Paul in verse 21, it seems to me there that Paul sums up the whole of the rest of the chapter in verse 21, and he says, therefore, let no one boast in men. That's what the Corinthians were doing. Paul refers to it there in verses 3 and 4. He says there's jealousy, there's quarreling, there's these divisions going on among them. One says, I follow Paul. Another says, I follow Apollos. And Paul says, you are still carnal. The Corinthians were a divided congregation. They had their own favorite leaders, and they were jealous and quarreling and defending their own factions, their own favorites. Now, we might say to ourselves, this doesn't seem very relevant for us here at Stanton OPC. You know, I haven't seen any fistfights back in the foyer after the service. I follow R.C. Sproul. I follow Sinclair Ferguson. Haven't seen any bumper stickers yet saying, Ethan Allison, he's the greatest. So maybe we think it's not a very relevant problem for us, but it is relevant, not only for our congregation, but for all the Christian churches, because it's all too possible, and we understand this, it's all too possible to rely too much on any one man. It is all too possible to fail to appreciate the gifts and talents of other people. It is possible to divide in a congregation over secondary, trivial issues like this, as these Corinthians were breaking fellowship over this matter. It's possible to move over the line of being loyal to your denomination, which we should be, to being bigoted or sectarian about our denomination, which we shouldn't be. It's possible to be so narrow-minded that there are certain of God's servants whom we are unwilling to listen to or from whom we are unwilling to learn simply because they don't agree with us completely in our understanding of the faith. And these and many other things would come under this chapter. No more boasting about men. Paul has much to say to us. Now he's still in the first main section of this letter, which runs through chapter 4, chapter 1 through 4. And he's dealing in those chapters with divisions. He's dealing with schisms in the church at Corinth. And there were two reasons for those divisions, two reasons for those schisms going on in Corinth. And he tackles the first one in chapters 1 and 2, which we finished last Lord's Day. He talks about there about the nature of the gospel. That's one of the great reasons for this division in the Corinthian church. They were chasing after wisdom. They were chasing after human wisdom. And he explains to them the nature of the gospel, the centrality of the cross. Christ and him crucified. And he says to them, you are wrong about this. It's not human wisdom we need. It's Christ crucified, which is the power of God and which is really the wisdom of God. And then in chapters 3 and 4, which we turn to this morning, the issue here is he's dealing with the nature of Christian leadership. So the first issue of division was about the gospel. The second issue of division in Corinth is about Christian leadership. And that'll be our subject this morning, and then, Lord willing, next Sunday also. The nature of Christian leadership. And he says to the Corinthians, you're wrong in your understanding of this also. And it's causing division. And in verses 1 through 4 of chapter 3, he makes a number of statements we won't expound in great detail on this morning, but just to say that these statements are very deflating. They're very humiliating even to these proud, arrogant Corinthians who are so full of themselves, who think of that they are so wise, so spiritual, so mature in the faith, and they're looking down on Paul and his simple gospel of these things about Christ crucified because they're intoxicated by their sophisticated human wisdom. And Paul really in those first four verses just comes along and punctures that balloon. In the first four verses, look at what he says. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? And what is the evidence of these accusations that Paul is bringing against the Corinthians? Well, he says, this rivalry you have over human teachers, this boasting in men. One says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos. Now, let's be clear on this. Paul is not saying that there is anything wrong with a positive attachment to any one particular teacher. That can be a very good thing, a very healthy thing. It should be the case in a healthy congregation anyway that the people would want to listen to their own pastor preaching. because he is the person that God has given to that particular congregation. The problem, though, the problem was not their positive attachment to one teacher. It was their writing off of all other teachers. It wasn't so much that they said, I follow Paul. It was that they implied in that, and I don't want to listen to anybody else. It wasn't that they said, I enjoy Apollos. It was that they were saying, and no one else is any good. It is that negative, critical aspect that was worrying the Apostle Paul. And so he says, no more boasting in men. And he says this boasting is due to a fivefold misunderstanding. A fivefold misunderstanding. He says they're boasting in men. It's causing all this division. Is due to five misunderstandings. And if time permits, we're going to look at these five things. Five matters which the Corinthians are misunderstanding. And the result is that it's leading them to boast in a wrong sense in human leaders. So the first misunderstanding is in leadership. They are misunderstanding leadership. Verses 5 through 9. They are misunderstanding the nature of leadership. And he says here several things about leadership, which are really very helpful. Very helpful things about leadership in the church. Look at how he begins in verse 5. That's really a humble beginning for any Christian leader. He doesn't actually say, as our translation has it, who is Apollos? Who is Paul? He uses the neuter. And so what he's saying literally is, what is Paul? What is Apollos? And he speaks of these men as if they are just things, tools, instruments in God's hands. He says, what is Apollos? What is Paul? Only servants. Only servants. You're worshiping these leaders, and you are forgetting that they're only servants. It's a Greek word used for a table waiter or a servant in the household or a laborer in the field. These leaders have been a great blessing, no doubt. They've helped the people, but only indirectly, not in themselves. He says, servants through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. So that they're acting as ambassadors of God, and they didn't bless the people. They didn't bless the people. They were simply the conduit through which the water of God's blessing flowed into the thirsty lives of his people. Water flows through the pipe. They were servants through whom you believed. They were not kings. They were servants. They were not lords. They were servants. They were not masters and gurus. They were just servants. And then he goes on to point out, and yes, human leaders have different abilities, different skills. See what he says? I planted. What did Apollos do? He watered. What did God do? God gave the increase. And we can imagine the Corinthians arguing, the different factions. Paul's supporters would be saying something like this. And how many churches did Apollos plant? None. And look at all the churches Paul planted. That shows he's a far better leader. And the others would say, yeah, Paul's okay at planting churches, but it takes an Apollos to feed them and build them up and keep them going. Paul is useless at that. He can only get it started, and then he needs an Apollos to really complete the work. And they're comparing these leaders, comparing their gifts. Our man's really good at this. But what does Paul say? As the Lord gave to each one. The Lord gave them different tasks, different responsibilities, different gifts. God has given different roles to the leaders in the church. One may be a marvelous teacher. Another, a man of great wisdom. Another elder may be a practical administrator. And another elder may have a godliness about him that is a tremendous blessing to the congregation. Another may be very sensitive and compassionate in dealing with the people. What's the point in comparing all these gifts and setting these men against each other? Paul is saying that that is completely wrong. Each man has a task, and God has qualified him for his task. God has given him a task, and to start comparing and contrasting the man who plants and says that he's saying that he's better than the man who waters, that's foolishness. That's misunderstanding what leadership is in the church. Look at what he says again. The man who plants and the man who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. They're not competing. Actually, they're cooperating. They're not working against each other, they're working together. The seed won't grow unless it's planted. And the seed won't grow unless it's watered. And you need both. And both these men with their different gifts are working for the same goal, for the same thing. And you, Corinthians, are setting them against each other as rivals, as competitors. But they need each other. They need each other. The contribution of each person is essential to the overriding common goal. If you only have planters, the seed will never germinate. If you only have waterers, there will be no seed to water. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose. They are one. Then see what he says. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. God made it grow. God made it grow. You're boasting about these human leaders and their great abilities and the fruitfulness of their ministry and the success they have obtained. And Paul says that's all wrong. It is God who makes things grow. You can plant until you're blue in the face. But unless God works, the seed won't grow. Paul says you can have the most brilliant leader and the most gifted men working exceedingly hard, but they are totally, completely dependent on the blessing of God. And he puts it even more strongly, doesn't he? Here we're talking about Paul, we're talking about Apollos, and he says very strongly, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters. They're nothing but God who gives the increase. He says, when you start giving the credit to men, you are wrong, because the blessing is actually from God. And the glory is God's, and the fruit is God's, and all the praise and credit and admiration and thanks should be given not to human leaders. They're only servants. They're only instruments. They're nothing. Give it all to God, because it is God who makes things grow. It's not the leader. It's not the leader who brings the blessing. It's not, in that sense, the leaders who produce the fruit. All the fruit comes from God. And then he emphasizes at the end of the section that the whole work of the church, the whole work of the church is God's from first to last. And he uses that triple word there, God's, God's fellow worker, God's a field, God's building. You see that there? And he puts it at the beginning of each of those clauses, God's fellow worker. Now Paul is saying, Apollos and I are fellow workers, and we belong to God, God's fellow workers. Not in the context we are working along with God, although that may be true, but we are God's fellow workers. Apollos and I are fellow workers, and we belong to God. And God's field and God's building, you are. Never forget it. So that's the first misunderstanding. Wrong about leadership. They have all these factions and divisions about leadership. Leaders are servants. Leaders are servants. They've all got their strengths and their weaknesses, and they are different, and they have different tasks, and they are all needed, and they are necessary, and they're not rivals or competitors. They're colleagues, fellow workers, and they belong to God, working together for one great goal and one great end. And if there's any blessing in that, it will come from God. And the whole work is God's from beginning to end. So don't start boasting about these leaders. Don't start exalting these leaders and giving them a place that they don't deserve. This misunderstanding of leadership. Secondly, verses 10 to 15, there's a misunderstanding about ministry. A misunderstanding about ministry that's feeding this division. And Paul is speaking particularly here to the present leaders at the church at Corinth. Paul's laid a foundation. And other people are building upon that apostolic foundation. And it seems these current leaders are caught up in this personality cult, and they're trying to attract their own fan clubs and feeding into this division, their own supporters. They want to show them that Christian ministry is about their work. And he wants to show them that Christian ministry is not competitive. Christian ministry is not based on personalities. Christian ministry is not each man developing his own thing. And let me just highlight a few of the points he makes. He says in the first place, ministry is no more than playing a small part. Ministry is no more than playing a small part in a giant long-term project. Ministry is no more than playing a small part in a giant long-term project. And he uses the illustration of building a great temple. And you know, in the ancient Near East, it could take 50, 60, 100 years to build a temple. Some of these great cathedrals in Europe in the Middle Ages literally took centuries to complete. It wasn't a short-term thing. The temple in Jerusalem took about 70 years to build. So no one could see the work through from beginning to end. Generations of people would live and die, all involved in the building of the temple, and it wasn't possible for one person to start it and see it finished. Each person could simply make a small contribution. That was all, a contribution to a great work which had begun before them and would continue long after them. Paul says, just remember that about ministry. You're not doing the whole thing. You're playing a small part in a great long-term work. And he says, too, that the foundation of this work has already been laid. According to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Paul reminds us that none of us starts from scratch, do we? We're all indebted to other people who have lived before us. We inherit the results of their witness and their work from previous generations and centuries. This ministry isn't our ministry. We didn't begin it. We came into it when it was already being built, and no other foundation, Paul says, is permissible or possible than the foundation which is Jesus Christ. And he reminds the leaders also that our building work must be compatible with that existing foundation. You have a great marble foundation. You don't build a straw hut on top of it. The building must agree with the foundation, and the foundation has already been laid, and it's been laid out of the best of materials possible, the Lord Jesus Christ, Him crucified and risen, the gospel. If you're going to build on that foundation, you better be very careful what materials you use. Be careful that they are of the best quality, gold, silver, costly stone, not wood and straw and stubble. You see, ministry is not teachers of original genius bringing something new. Ministry is faithful men who will build in line with what has already been built, whose ministry will be nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And then he reminds them that all ministry will be tested by God in the day of judgment. Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. In other words, you cannot assess a man's ministry by how popular he is. You cannot assess a man's ministry by how apparently effective or ineffective he is. You can't assess a man's ministry at the bar of human opinion. It can only be ultimately assessed at the day of judgment in the eyes of God. And note that statement in verse 13. The fire will test the quality of each man's work. Not the quantity, not how successful it seemed to men, but what sort of work was it? Was it prayerful? Was it earnest? Was it Christ-centered? Was it sincere? Was it a ministry done humbly relying on the Spirit of God? Only God can really know what goes on in the heart and rightly assess a ministry. There's only one person who can assess the quality of man's work. And Paul says, you're passing judgment that you have no right to pass. You're saying, this man is no good. This man is great. This man is wonderful. And I will follow only this man, but I won't listen to that man. And Paul says, listen, there's coming a day when all this is going to be judged and assessed by God. And it doesn't really matter what we think of it. And the true servant of God doesn't really ultimately care what other humans think of his ministry, but what God thinks. Yes, we all like to be encouraged, but ultimately there is only one verdict that matters, and that is the verdict of God. And the testing will come at the day of judgment, and many structures which seemed so wonderful, so grand, which seemed on this earth to be so important, will turn out to have been built with stubble. And many structures which seemed on this earth to be small, insignificant, will turn out to have been well built and solid and stand the test. Stop boasting about men. That's a misunderstanding of the whole nature, not only of leadership, but of ministry as well. The essence of it is invisible, seen only by God and judged only by God at the last day. Now we're going to look much more briefly at the last three misunderstandings. In the third place, there is a misunderstanding of the church. So we've had a misunderstanding of leadership and ministry, which are central in these divisions going on. There's also a misunderstanding of the church in all this in verses 16 and 17. And he says there in verses 16 and 17, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" The church is not a social club. It's not a philosophical society for us to debate our own speculations, or a human organization set up to display human abilities, to focus on human talents, how to promote human personalities and nurture human loyalties. The church is something far, far greater, far more wonderful, far more awesome. The church is the place on earth where God Almighty is to be found in a special way. The place on earth where God is to be found, the temple of God. And he uses the word for the inner sanctuary of God, the Holy of Holies, the place where God specially dwelt, God's temple. Now he says, when you start talking about Paul's church, or the church of Apollos, and you start saying my church, and I'm going to so-and-so's church, you're forgetting what the church really is. The church is far, far greater than that. Far more wonderful than that. The church is God's church. God's temple. Not yours, not mine, not ours, but the place where God's Spirit is present in power and in grace. And if you're obsessed with human leadership, then you're going to be missing the whole point. When you're obsessing with human leadership, you're darkening this glorious reality that God is here. God is here. Brothers and sisters, God is here this morning. God is here. That means that whoever is in the pulpit is a matter of unimportance. God is here. His Spirit is in our midst. That's what we should be excited about. That's what we should be talking about. That's what we should be telling people about. Come with me to God's church and meet God and worship God and hear from God. This is God's temple. This is God's place. Paul is saying the Corinthians have it all wrong, going on about your human favorites in God's holy temple. What blasphemy. He goes on to say, if anyone destroys God's temple, very solemn words, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. To divide the church over these things is to destroy it. To divide over human leaders is to destroy it, and that is a dangerous course to take. No more boasting about men. You are God's temple. Do we believe that about our congregation? Why should we boast about some weak, frail, imperfect sinner when we have God in our midst? That's what the church is. And then fourthly, in verses 18 to 20, there's a misunderstanding of wisdom. And as I said, we're going to pass over it briefly since the last few weeks, if you've been with us, have really dealt extensively with this issue of human wisdom and God's wisdom and how they're in opposition. And these Corinthians claimed to be wise, and they were interested in wisdom and philosophy and all of that, and the rhetoric, and they say that their teachers are wise. And Paul says that if you start with men, if you start with the wisdom of men, that is exactly the wrong way to find wisdom. Because he says in the final analysis, the wisdom of the world, take all the wisdom of the world, pile it all the way up, and in the final analysis, it's foolishness. It's a pile of foolishness. And he supports it with two quotations from the book of Job and the book of Psalms. He catches the wise in their own craftiness. And then the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. It is destructive and empty and pointless, the wisdom of this world. Instead, he says, if anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. What's he saying? In other words, Paul says, if you want to admire people, you admire the people whom the world despises in its wisdom. You know, you're chasing after these forceful, dynamic, exciting, thrilling leaders. Everybody admires them. But it's the leaders who are humble, who are unimpressive, who are despised by the wisdom of the world because they preach the wisdom of God. They're not going to win any preacher of the year competitions, but who faithfully and sincerely preach and teach the crucified Savior. The people who are regarded as fools by the world, they are the ones to admire and to listen to and to follow. You're rushing after these shallow, showy men, these great talkers with all their fancy schemes and arguments. That's folly, he says. That's not wisdom. That's folly. And finally, in verses 21 to 23, another misunderstanding, the fifth one, and let's remind ourselves now, there's a misunderstanding of leadership, a misunderstanding of ministry, a misunderstanding about the church, a misunderstanding about wisdom. It's all feeding this division. And finally, this morning, a misunderstanding of our inheritance. As Paul reaches the climax of his argument, his feelings begin to overwhelm him, and he bursts into poetry almost. He gets carried out of himself as he thinks of what is happening to these Corinthian Christians. They're tying themselves to one human teacher. He is our guru, and we will not listen to another. And they're criticizing everybody else. If it's not Paul, then they're no good. If it's not Apollos, no good. Paul says, friends, you're robbing yourselves. You're choosing poverty instead of the riches of your inheritance. Shallowness instead of depth. Why limit God's blessing to your soul to just one channel? Why would you do that? All things are yours. Paul, Apollos, Cephas, enjoy them all. Enjoy them all. Why not appreciate them all? Why does it have to be one? One favorite. Why not benefit from all of them? And for us, it's even more pointed, seeing the 2,000 years of Christian history and thinking and teaching and writing, to read from that and to learn from and to profit from. Now, Paul's clearly not saying we're to be undiscerning or undiscriminating about who teaches us and what they teach. Paul will emphasize that over and over again in every epistle. Paul's not saying that we're not to listen most to the teacher whom God has provided for us directly. But surely, friends, he is saying here that the Christianity of the Bible is far too big to be embraced by any one teacher, any one man, no matter how able or wise that man is, or by any one denomination, or by any one set of statements. The Christianity of the Bible is massive. It is God-sized. It is God-sized. God has provided riches for his people. All things are yours. God can teach us from many people in many, many ways. He can teach us from people with whom we have serious disagreements about the Bible. I've been reminded of this even as I'm studying Corinthians. I've got a number of commentators that I'm looking at, and some of the most helpful ones have been ones that I would have very serious disagreements on things like the spiritual gifts and some of those issues. And I might not recommend them to a young Christian, but they have at the same time been most helpful in some other areas. Some profound insights and issues that we're talking about this morning. We see that narrowness in many Christians. If you don't agree with me 100%, I have nothing to learn from you. That's in keeping with our culture today, by the way. That's where that comes from. If you're wrong on one thing, you're wrong on everything. Paul says that's a misunderstanding of how God works. All things are yours. All things are yours. Paul, Apollos, Cephas. And his heart rises even higher, doesn't it? Paul, Apollos, Cephas, the world, life or death or things present or things to come. All are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. God has given us, in Christ Jesus, everything we need. Everything we need. He has conquered the tyranny of the world, the fear of death, the pressures of life, the anxieties of the future. He has conquered all of those in Christ. He has given us his Son as our God and Savior and our friend. He himself has become our Father. I follow Paul? Paul says, that's pathetic. That's pathetic. You're taking a little tiny bit out of your inheritance and making it the whole thing. We must guard against this fearful defensive tendency to be narrower than God, as all things are yours. How pathetic, he says to the Corinthians, to quarrel over some weak, sinful leader, to boast about some leader, some human attachment. Now we should be thankful for our denomination, our rich history, our doctrinal clarity. But I'm Christ's and I'm God's. Is that not a far, far greater thing? And Paul takes us all the way back to chapter 1, verse 31. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. That's our goal. No more boasting about men. No more boasting about men. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And then we'll have true Christian unity. Then we'll have true Christian unity. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we give thanks to you for the vastness of grace, that all things are ours. We confess we don't know even what that really fully means. What does that mean? Will we ever exhaust exploring that landscape through all eternity? All things are ours? We bless you that it is true. What a promise. And we bless you that we are not our own. We belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who has redeemed us, not with silver and gold, but with his precious blood, so that not a hair can fall from our head, but that indeed all things must work together for my salvation. And therefore he makes me heartily willing from now on to live for him. Would you do that among us, please, as we remember anew our privileges, the vastness of the faith, and learn as we see the vastness of the landscape of your grace all around us to stop our prideful self-assertion and boasting in men, and instead to bow in adoration and praise before you. And we ask this in Jesus' name.